We'll continue this morning in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. Last week, it was good news to Zacharias, and today it's good news to Mary. And we have a lengthy portion to read our text this morning, but I'm going to read the whole passage, Luke, chapter 1, starting in verse 26, and we'll read through verse 56. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats, and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. If I just shut up and sat down, which some of you may want that to happen, and we were done, we would be blessed just by hearing the word of the living God. But I want to keep going. Good news to Mary. Look at this passage in four headings this morning. First is the great works of God. The great works of God. Secondly is Mary's beautiful response. Her beautiful response. Third is the Holy Spirit filling Elizabeth. And then finally, Mary's song of praise. We mentioned last time there's a lot of unusual, out of the ordinary, uncommon things going on in this stage of history. Angels just don't show up all the time. Prophecies don't just happen all the time. These things are unusual. And as we mentioned last time, old ladies just don't have babies all the time. So we have the angel Gabriel being sent to an unsuspecting Zacharias, and an unsuspecting Elizabeth will bear a child. And now it's an old woman. And now the angel Gabriel, 6 months later, is sent to an unsuspecting younger woman. Mary was probably 12 or 13 years old At those times, that's about the age that Jewish girls were espoused, began the betrothal process. So she was already betrothed to Joseph, though they were not living together, they'd not come together yet, but she in some way was seen as Joseph's wife, and then it would be, of course, finalized when that wedding time happened. So she is, of course, they probably grew up faster than our 12 and 13-year-olds do, but she's still a young girl, young in so many ways, and the angel comes to her, and so these are two unusual things that happen, unusual angelic messages. And by the way, you think of the angels. Gabriel said to Zacharias, he said, remember, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God. So these angels are mighty spirit beings. They're not human beings, our loved ones who have died and gone on, now they're our angels, not that. They're mighty spirit beings. They normally appear as strong males, and they're mighty. And they have no sin, and they do the will of God. They stand in the presence of God, they worship God, they stand in awe of Him, they do God's will. And the word angel technically means messenger. And that was exactly the function of Gabriel on this occasion. He had a glorious message to tell. He told a good news message to Zacharias, and now he has a good news message to Mary. And he says to her, she's espoused to Joseph, all the rest. She's from Nazareth. Let's just stop right there for a moment. This is often the way that God works. We might think that if this amazing thing would happen, that God the Son would condescend, would humble Himself to take on human flesh and come into this world. We say, well, surely God would see to it He's born in a palace, right? He's born in a palace, maybe to a princess, and there's the best things the earth could offer. Surely God would have that for His Son. But no, God has it that He will be born to parents that are from a backwater town called Nazareth. So think of your favorite backwater town. People just don't think highly of it. And that's how Nazareth was. Later on, when Jesus was in His ministry, or He was just beginning, and somebody said, what? Can any good thing, remember that? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? What's impressive about Nazareth? And then you have Mary, not a princess, not from a wealthy family, not from a family that has lots of outward prestige. But as 1 Corinthians 1 says, God often chooses the weak things of this world to confound the mighty. Chooses the base things of this world, the weak things of this world to confound the wise so that nobody can glory in His presence. God often works in unusual ways. And part of this was the condescension of the Son of God. That the Son of God would take on human flesh and be born to, and in the world's eyes, an insignificant family, a poor family, not high on the social status or prestige. But Gabriel comes to Mary with this message, and he says to her, hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. Now, we read words like that in the Bible a lot, don't we? We read Bible-sounding words, especially if it's Old King James. I'm sure Mary probably heard that stuff all the time. No, she didn't. I mean, she knew the Bible, she knew the Old Testament scriptures, but angels don't just show up, and she is troubled, understandably. What does this mean? She's casting in her mind, what does this mean? She's troubled, and of course, the angel calms her down with those precious words, fear not, for thou hast found favor with God. Hail, thou that art highly favored. Sadly, and we feel the need to address this, that this word of the angel to Mary has been turned into a prayer to Mary, of course, by the Roman Catholic Church. Highly favored could be translated full of grace. And so there's the prayer, Hail Mary, full of grace, pray for us sinners now. What does this mean? Is that what was the angel praising Mary or praying to her or appointing her as a source of grace for which people pray to? Hail means a greeting. He's greeting Mary, and he's telling her, you're highly favored, you could translate it, much grace. Yes, you're full of grace. But Mary was not full of grace in order to dispense grace to others as they prayed to her. Mary was full of grace as she was a recipient of grace. So God, the angel saying to her, you are highly favored and blessed of God by His unmerited favor. You don't deserve this, but grace means unmerited favor. God has favored you from His own kindness. And God is equipping you, and God is giving you a position and an honor that no other woman can have. So let me be quick to say that it is idolatry, wicked idolatry, to pray to Mary. And as you see the bad, look at the good. Don't you rejoice and privilege, believer, that you can pray directly to God for grace? Oh God, give me grace. We can come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We don't have to go to Mary hoping maybe she can, you know, do an end around for us and get to God an inside track. No, we as believers can come directly through Christ, His blood, His righteousness to our God to obtain grace. What a privilege, what a blessing. But as we're quick to point out that to pray to Mary is idolatry and blasphemous, let us be quick to recognize that Mary was a woman like no other. She got a calling and she got a privilege that no other woman ever had before or ever will have again. And as we'll see in a moment, Lord willing, Mary is a tremendous example of faith and obedience to us. She's an example. Women, young ladies, here's an example to follow, is the example, men too, obviously, the example of Mary. But what the angel is saying to her again is, you are full of grace. God has abundantly, richly blessed you, given you a calling, a position, a task that's like no other. You are blessed abundantly and richly. He says to her, as she's troubled, and he says, fear not, in verse 30, he tells her, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. This is the first time we see this name mentioned in the Gospel of Luke. We've gone a lot of ground already been covered, right, with all that's happened, but this is the first time we hear his name, that Luke mentions his name. And you know what? Parents usually name their children. Grandparents may try to put a little pressure, but I would imagine sometimes. But parents normally name their children. But God said, I'm naming this one. Through the angel, I will name this one. And it's the same name that when the angel came to Joseph, as is recorded in Matthew, which was a little while after this, the angel also, the message to Joseph was the same. You will call his name Jesus. Now, why did God pick that name? Because it sounded nice. It had a nice little rhyme to it. You know the answer, right? Names in the Bible had tremendous significance and symbolism often. And the name Jesus, same thing as the Old Testament, Joshua, means Jehovah is salvation, or Jehovah saves. So God is saying, we will name this one Jesus. And there were many Jewish boys that were named Joshua, or Jesus, Jehovah is salvation. But this one would be particularly aptly named Jesus, because he is God's salvation. Through him, Jehovah will save. And he is Jehovah himself, the Son of God, who will bring salvation. So God is giving this glorious message of grace that I am sending the Savior. I am sending the one, I am naming the one, the cause of the work that he will do. As Brother Roy indicated in his prayer, so many of our songs this morning were just songs of praise to Jesus, the salvation of God. Listen, all that we are, believers, all that we are, church, is wrapped up in this name. It's wrapped up in this name, Jesus. It's wrapped up in Him. Every Bible doctrine, in some way, points us to Jesus. We sang about the doctrine of election this morning. Lord, I didn't choose you. You chose me before the world began. Well, what does the Scripture say? God chose a people where? In Christ before the world began. Even our election is united to Christ. Christ is the Redeemer. He's the Savior. He's the one who died on the cross for us. And then when we're born again because it's a result of what He did for us on the cross. And we're right now being conformed to whose image? The image of Jesus. And who's coming back? It's Jesus. And God the Father is going to see to it one day that every knee bows to who? To Jesus. And that will be to the glory of God the Father. You see, and we see, I'm getting ahead of myself, we see the Trinity at work here, don't we? God the Father is sending His Son. The Son is coming into the world. And we'll get to this in a moment. The Spirit is the one who's going to make it happen. All to the glory and praise of God. So His name will be called Jesus. The angel goes on in verse 32, He will be great. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest. Now later, in verse 35, that which is born of thee shall be called the Son of God. The same idea. What the angel is telling to Mary, Mary, you will have a son. His name will be Jesus. And he won't merely be a human being, Mary. He will be called the Son of the Highest. He'll be called the Son of God. You see, oftentimes in the Jewish way of speaking, and you see this in the scriptures, to say you're the son of something meant you're of the same nature as that thing. So Barnabas, for example, the book of Acts is called the son of consolation. Why? Because he was a great encourager. He was a great encourager. He had compassion on people. And so the apostles named him, you're the son of consolation. James and John, Jesus called them the sons of thunder. It wasn't because they had a dad named Thunder. It was because they were of a thunderous personality. They sometimes were a little bit too boisterous, and they called fire from heaven down one time, and they needed to calm down a little bit sometimes. They were boisterous. I believe it was Saul who called Jonathan and said, you're the son of a foolish and perverse woman. It didn't mean that his mom was named foolish or perverse. It meant that you're being like your mom. She's foolish and perverse. So when the angel says to Mary, he will be called the son of the highest, the son of God, the Jewish ear would say, whoa. He is deity. He is deity. He was more than a mere man. He's more than every other man or woman, every other human being I see around. This one is God. He's the son of God, meaning he's worthy of our worship. So we see that when this virgin birth happened, when this amazing Holy Spirit-produced conception happened, listen, the Son of God did not begin to exist in that moment. You understand that, right? The Son of God has existed for all eternity. The humanity began to exist. The man, Jesus, began to exist. And holy deity was united to that conceived human being in the womb, which is beyond the ability of our minds to fully comprehend. But as the Son of God, he existed from all eternity. The object of the angels' praise and worship, the creator of the universe, equal with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. Mary, his name will be Jesus. He's divine. And this is something related to his humanity and his deity. But as the God-man, the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now, one of our preliminary messages in Luke, we talked about the kingdom of God in Luke, and so I won't rehearse a lot of that here. But hopefully you remember that as in some sense, Jesus, the Son of God, has been king over everything forever. But in a special sense, there's a kingdom of grace, a spiritual kingdom that is comprised of all the saints of God and all those who God by grace brings through salvation into the realm of the kingdom of God. Unless a man is born again, he cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. And that kingdom is both already and it's not yet. But Christ is reigning over that spiritual kingdom now. And of his kingdom there will be no end. This kingdom will last forever. And this was messianic language, to be the son of to be reigning on David's throne. Wow, this is the one. So Mary, his name will be Jesus. Remember now, this is under the heading of the great works of God. Look at all the great works God is doing. I'm sending you one, Mary. You will conceive in your womb. His name will be Jesus because he's the Savior. He is the Son of the Highest. He's the Son of God. He's the Messiah. He's the King over over David's kingdom. He'll sit on his throne and rule forever. Mary says, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Now, this is different from Zacharias' response, isn't it? Mary didn't say, give me a sign. Give me something else. That's what Zacharias did. I can't believe that. Give me something else. Give me a sign. Mary just said, I'm not questioning you. Just how? Doesn't work this way. I've not come together with Joseph yet. How could this be? Good question. Remember now, this is the great works of God. This is the heading render, the great works of God. The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Ghost. King James sometimes translated Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, same word in the Greek. The Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, the third person of the Trinity as we call him. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Part of the glory of the Christian faith. Now remember now, Luke is writing to Theophilus that you might know the certainty of these things. And part of the glory of the Christian faith, brothers and sisters, is that we cannot fully fathom everything. if you and I could fully fathom everything about God and all of His ways and all of His works, God would be human-sized, wouldn't He? He would be human-sized. We could figure Him out. This is not illogical. Don't get me wrong. This is not illogical. It's not contrary to obvious sense. But it is miraculous. It is the unusual. And you can emphasize the unusual. In a way like, does it normally work in God's order of creation? He says the Holy Spirit will come upon you. His power will overshadow you. And through the Holy Spirit's power, you will conceive of a holy thing. That is, a human being that has no sinful nature. And this holy thing is united to deity and will be called the very Son of God. Let me just say this right here. The power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit. We read about that in the Scripture. The power of the Holy Spirit to regenerate us. It's the power of the Spirit that gives us life, that gives us faith and repentance to believe. The power of the Holy Spirit was involved in creation in the beginning. The power of the Holy Spirit is seen in the preaching of the gospel of Christ. The power of the Holy Spirit is seen in so many ways. But is the power of the Holy Spirit ever seen in a more glorious way than right here? In which by His power, He produces a conception in the womb of Mary. Now this is incredibly, this doctrine is essential to the Christian faith. It is. It's essential to the Christian faith. And why is that? Why is that? Because, here's why, guess what happens, and even the kids can understand this, guess what happens when a sinful dad and mom have babies? What do they have? You might say, they have sweet little things. And they are sweet little things. Sweet little sinful things. I got a sinful nature from my dad. And he got a sinful nature from his dad. And you can go all the way back, and my kids have got a sinful nature from me. And you know what? I don't care how godly that God makes a sinner to become. Take the Apostle Paul, take Moses, take Elijah, take John the Baptist, take whoever you want. Heroes of the faith. One human being tainted with even a drop of sin cannot save another human being. You know why? Because God requires a perfect sacrifice for sin. And that's why in the Old Testament, when the Lord would say, you bring a lamb for the offering, it's got to be a lamb, in Old Testament language is, without what? Blemish. It was a symbol. God must have a perfect sacrifice to atone for sin. And so one human being, or one sinful human being, cannot save another human being. And so God, in His miraculous work, through the work of the Holy Spirit, would produce a human being, Jesus Christ, who would be united to deity, and in His humanity, He would not have any sin. No original sin, no sinful nature, no sinful practice. And so thereby He's qualified to save us. The great works of God. What did it take to save you, brothers and sisters? It took a virgin birth. Among many things, but it had to have a virgin birth. You take away the virgin birth and the sacrifice of Christ on the cross means nothing for us as far as taking our sins away. But because He was virgin born without the stain of sin, what we sang this morning, He paid the price means something. He paid the price. He bore my burden. It means something. Because He was qualified and His sacrifice, His perfect sacrifice was accepted before God to take our sins away. You know what it means? It means then, the virgin birth means then, that it was impossible for us to rescue ourselves from sin. We sang, grace contrived the way to save rebellious man. We sang this morning. That's part of grace's plan, had to be a virgin birth. It's one thing to admit you're a sinner. You can get people who aren't born again and born again to admit that. It's one thing to admit, yeah, we're not perfect. We all make mistakes. It's a whole other thing to admit that you're a sinner and to admit I cannot rescue myself from my sins. And the virgin birth means I'm a sinner. When we embrace it, understand it, I'm a sinner and I could not rescue myself. It took that. It took a lot, and it took including that virgin birth to save me from my sins. So the virgin birth shows us it required God doing something miraculous to bring about our salvation. Something miraculous, something beyond what we could do. See, it was impossible for us, for our sinful condition to be remedied, except for the virgin birth except for God. It was impossible for the dead to be made alive, for the condemned to be made just, unless God would do this right here. And so it's fitting that the Lord would say, and he encourages Mary in verse 36, "You're not the only one something unusual has happened to lately." To help strengthen her faith, "Elizabeth also, your cousin, has conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For with God, nothing shall be impossible." Nothing shall be impossible. Your salvation and my salvation would be an impossibility without God, without the virgin birth. And so we rejoice in the great works of God. Again, a Trinitarian salvation. The Father who sent the Son who came, and the Spirit who produced that virgin birth, the great works of God. Now, secondly, note Mary's beautiful response. You ever say, I need a minute to process that? I do all the time. It takes me a while to process things sometimes. Some situation or some news or just some scenario, you're going to make a decision. I got to process. I got to think through this for a minute. And it's often wise for us to sit back and process things before we respond or make a decision or whatever. Mary had a lot to process, didn't she? Mary didn't know all what this would mean. I'm sure she had questions. But look at her response. She said, verse 38, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." The word handmaid is Old English, and it just means a servant. It's from the Greek word doule, a female servant. Doulos, you've probably heard that. Doulos is a male servant. "Behold the servant of the Lord." Lord, I'm your servant. Thayer, in his word studies, gives this definition for servant: one who gives himself up wholly, W-H-O-L-L-Y, wholly to another's will. The word servant has the idea to be tied or to be bound. So Mary is saying, "Lord, I am giving myself up to your will. I am binding myself to you. I'm tied to you, Lord. I'm bowed to you. I am your servant. Let it be as you have said. Let it be according to your word. Let it be according to your word." And I say this is a beautiful response because we have here a picture of a beautiful woman. We have a picture of true beauty on display here. You see, Mary, let me just say it this way. She knew, not everything, but she knew this would be hard. She knew this would be what no one else had gone through. And by the way, do you think Mary planned her life out to be this way? You say, you get a spouse to Joseph, and then this angel will show up, and my life's going to be changed forever, and I don't know what else. No. Everything would be different now. Everything would be different now. All her expectations for life, just get rid of your expectations. All gone. First, what will Joseph say? He's going to think I've been unfaithful. What will my parents say? What will the village say? What will happen to my reputation? Will I be seen my whole life in this way? And Joseph himself, we know from Matthew 1, was about ready to give her a bill of divorcement. Just thinking the obvious, what anybody would think or assume. There's no way. They're not going to believe an angel. They're not going to believe this. This is what God has said. So I don't understand what it'll mean, but God, I'll obey you. That's going to be painful. It's going to be hard. But behold your handmaid. Behold your servant. You know, sometimes we say, all right, I know God's word says this or that, but if I can get all my questions answered, all the potential scenarios, all the potential outcomes, then probably I'll obey. Mary didn't know a lot of what this would mean, but she says, Lord, I'm your servant. Let it be according to your word. See, this is a beautiful thing because Mary saw the folly of living for self. I think Josh prayed about this in his prayer. The idol of self. That's our worst idol. The idol of self. And Mary could see the folly. She had wisdom. She had faith. She could see the folly of living for her own agenda and her own will. And she saw the wisdom and the joy and the dignity of living for Christ, of living for God, living as His servant. Virtually every sin and virtually every problem in society, and this is not simplistic, but you could pretty much often boil it down to this, is what is the sin of self-autonomy, or of autonomy, self-rule, right? We think about the big-ticket sins of our culture, like transgender and sexual perversion, and we say, what's wrong with these people? They think they can just decide for themselves whether they want to be and just change things up, and we can see the folly of that. But you know, the same root sin lies in your heart and in my heart when we say, I want to rule myself. And that was Satan's strategy in the garden. Hey, Eve, Adam, you'll be as gods. Now, probably none of us have ever said, boy, I have a temptation, I want to be God. But that's how we function sometimes. I want to control everything around me and all the people around me. I want to decide the circumstances of my life. I want to decide my own course of action. I am my own authority. I am my chief joy. I am the center of my universe. And we see this example of Mary that says, I see something better. I see something wiser. I see something more beautiful. And that is to say, Lord, I am your servant. Now, this is as simple as it can get. All right? This is as simple as it can get. I don't say it to insult you, because I'm talking to myself as well. But God is God, and you are not. Right? God is God, and you are not. We are His servants. He is not our servant. He is the greater, and we're the lesser. And Mary could see that. She said, Lord, I am your servant. I don't know all this will mean, but I will trust you, and I will give myself over completely to do your will. Brothers and sisters, when we live that way, we learn what it means truly to live with dignity. We learn what it means. We are living as we were created to live when we live that way. We were living as God has made us to live when we live that way. And we have the source of true joy, true satisfaction when we live in that way. So what a tremendous example that Mary is for us. But also note, in verse 45, when Elizabeth saw her, Elizabeth said to her, blessed is she that believed. So unlike Zacharias, who doubted, who disbelieved the angel's message, Mary believes it, and we see here what true faith looks like. Listen, true faith is not only an intellectual affirmation of what God says, but true faith acts upon that belief. True faith has practical impact in the life of a true believer. And we see, as we sing the hymn, Trust and Obey, we see Mary trusting, believing, affirming what God has said, and then following through with her action upon that profession of her faith. You know, Mary did not ask for this task, did she? She didn't sign up for it. She didn't volunteer for it. But what a privilege it was. And she understood that. When she's doing her song of praise in verse 48, she says, from henceforth all generations will call me blessed. I am uniquely privileged. She saw the privilege of her task. I am bearing in my womb God's Messiah. I mean, can you fathom that? I'm giving birth to the Messiah, the one who God has promised for generations and generations, this that every believing Jew would long for, would hope for, that one that God would send. And I am blessed above all people. I'm richly blessed. Mary saw her privilege. She understood the high calling that God has given to her. And with great privilege often comes great suffering, doesn't it? Mary would have a hard time. Later on in Luke, we'll see hopefully where Simeon, when they meet Mary and Joseph in the temple when they're circumcising Jesus, and Simeon says, a sword will pierce through your own soul also. Mary would see her son being slain on the cross. Listen, Mary and Joseph would have to fear for the life of their child when Herod is sending his thugs to come and murder all those babies in Bethlehem. They'll have to leave and go live in a foreign country in Egypt for a little while. They'll have to come back to Nazareth. And she will know as an adult mother, every mother wants their kids to get along. And Mary's kids didn't always get along. Because Jesus' half-siblings didn't believe him. They thought he was crazy. You see that in the gospel? Thought he was crazy. So Mary would see all of that and endure all of that. But oh, what a high calling. Oh, what a high privilege that God would give to her. Rest assured, man or woman, God will never call you to do exactly what Mary did, because nobody else has that job. You'll never, never do that. But whatever God gives you, and whatever calling and situation that God has us in our lives, may we follow this example of Mary and say, Lord, I am your servant. Let me do your will. Let me give up myself completely to do your will, Lord. And see the high calling and privilege it is to be called a servant of God. You know, thought about this. You thought about it before. The prestigious people. Yeah, I'm a doctor. Yeah, I'm a professor. Yeah, I'm a lawyer. Who says, yeah, I'm a servant? Who does that? The Apostle Paul, when he would write his letters, he would say, Paul, and how would he say? A servant of God. He saw that as a high calling. A high calling. And every believer, every one of us are called to be the joyful, privileged servants of the Almighty. Oh, he uses us in spite of our stumblings and our weaknesses, but wherever that God has us in our lives, serving him, whatever station of life, let us serve him with all of our heart. Even if we don't have all the scenarios, potential scenarios answered. Even if things come our way we didn't ask for, we didn't expect. I go to a monthly pastor's fellowship in Memphis. There's an older man there in his 70s. He asked prayer for us last time. I knew he had an adult son who's disabled. They've cared for this son all their lives and said, our son for like 3 years has not had his seizures. And he said, now his seizures have returned and we're very upset. And I thought, you know, he didn't ask for that. That's not how he and his wife planned it out. When she's expecting that child, they're not thinking, yeah, we'll be caring for this son when we're 70 and dealing with seizures and all the rest. Spouse loses their loved one earlier than expected. Some job gets terminated or whatever. Mary didn't expect this. She didn't ask for this. But it came to her in God's good providence, and she trusted God and yielded to him and obeyed his word. You see why I say, even though definitely we don't pray to Mary, let's follow Mary's example. What an example of faith and obedience. Thirdly, we come to the Holy Spirit filling Elizabeth. You talk about unusual. This is unusual. Mary takes the hint from the angel. He said, hey, by the way, your cousin Elizabeth, she's also with child. This is unexpected. So Mary arose and she goes to the hill country with haste. She comes into the house and she greets Elizabeth. And whenever the greeting comes, the baby leaps in her womb for joy. And Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. And she says with a loud voice to Mary, blessed art thou among women. And before this, we would assume Elizabeth is clueless to all that's going on. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For as soon as the voice of the salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. So this is very unusual. John the Baptist, 6 months along in Elizabeth's womb, hears the greeting of Mary, the mother of Jesus, and I'm not going to try to figure all this one out, y'all. This is the amazing work of God. The baby leaps for joy. Obvious connection between these two boys, as we already know. The one is paving the way for the other. The one is preparing the way for the other. The one who's leaping for joy will one day say, he must increase, I must decrease. He will say, I'm not worthy to get down and take the shoes off of his feet. He will say, look right there. Behold, that's the Lamb of God. That's the Lamb of God. Wow, a lot's going on here. Why? Because this isn't an ordinary birth. This isn't an ordinary man. This is the God-man. This is our Savior. This is God fulfilling His promise. to send the Messiah. But note this about Elizabeth. You ever had anything really great happen to you, and you wanted to share it, talk about it, kind of enjoy the attention a little bit, and then somebody else comes along, and they've got something to brag about. You think, man, church, they're getting the attention now. Listen, if you're an old lady, and you're about to have a baby, you never had one before, you want people talking about you, right? Elizabeth, listen, she just says, who am I? Here's this little 13-year-old girl. Who am I that you would come to me? You're carrying my Lord in your womb. I feel so honored that you would come to me. Listen, as we sung this morning about grace, that's the effect that grace is to have upon us. As we say, God, who am I? Who am I that you would show mercy to me? God, who am I that you would deal kindly with me? Who am I that you would choose me before the world began? Who am I, Jesus, that you would be willing to be my substitute? Who am I, God, that you would love me and redeem me and save me? You think we deserve grace? That's a contradiction in terms. It means we're highly favored, blessed, God generously, kindly dealing with us when we deserve His wrath. The very one we offended condescends to enrich us and bless us. And Elizabeth said, who am I that you, little Mary, little cousin Mary, come to see me? You're blessed, Mary, and the fruit of your womb is blessed. So Elizabeth has joy. Even baby John has joy. Brothers and sisters, I thought this week, man, we need to have a big repenting session for lack of joy in Jesus. God sent His Son to save us. I know there are problems all around us. And some of you may have come this morning limping into church, as I say. Your soul was limping. And you may have pressures of the coming week that you just prefer not to think about. You may have frustrations and difficulties and fears and worries and all the rest. And those things are real, and we cast those cares upon God, and we deal with those problems with the wisdom of God's Word. But listen, the fountain of our strength is joy in Jesus. Nehemiah said it, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Turn your eyes on Jesus. Look at Christ. I'm not saying ignore all the problems. I'm not saying ignore your sins, because we've got to deal with those. But the fountain of our strength is taking joy in Christ. And part of that is seeing the riches of His grace towards us, the riches of His grace towards us. Well, finally, Mary's song of praise. This is a poem. It's like a psalm. Elizabeth is similar in that way. There's a few more in Luke here that really, some people think these were some of the hymns of the early church. Poetic psalmody, form of a song. Mary says, my soul doth magnify the Lord. Now, kids, what's a magnifying glass for? A magnifying glass, I bet you've had one, David, hadn't you? Magnifying glass, you put it on something, and it makes it look bigger, doesn't it? Makes it look bigger. Say, wow, there's a little bug there, and I can see all kinds of stuff. Now it magnifies the bug. Now, what does it mean for us to magnify the Lord? Does that mean we make God greater than He is? No. But it means that we are celebrating His greatness as if with our praise we are making Him great. Another way to say it is that we're making a big deal about God. That's my stumbling way of describing it. We're making a big deal about God with our praise. We're putting the magnifying glass on His glory, His love, His grace, His mercy, and we're praising Him. Listen, Mary's song of praise teaches us how to worship. And worship, not only in our corporate worship, but worship in private, where we are magnifying the Lord. We're making a big deal about God. We're focusing on His glory and His majesty. And it's a lesson of worship for us as we're gathered together as a church. I appreciate it. It's said often in our prayers, Lord, we are not here just to have a good old time. This is not to be a routine. Lord, we come to magnify You. We come to make much of You. We come to honor You. We come to celebrate You. Mary says, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. The same heresy that tells us to pray to Mary is the same heresy that says Mary had no sin. What does Mary say? She says, I rejoice in God, my Savior. Mary's like every other hero or heroine of the faith, abundantly blessed by grace and in need of salvation. Mary needed her son, Jesus, to save her, to die for her sins on the cross. And Mary rejoices in him. She says, for he has regarded the low estate of my handmaiden, of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. I won't go over every detail of that, but just a couple of points as we close. Mary saw, first of all, note this. Mary knew her God. She knew her God. You want to worship better? Know who your God is. He's holy, she says. He keeps his promises. He's keeping the promises he made to Abraham. He has steadfast love. That's what what mercy means in verse 50. His steadfast love is on those who fear him from generation to generation. She saw him as the Savior. She saw him as one worthy of worship. Mary knew her God. But note this, Mary knew her Old Testament scriptures. The themes of this praise of Mary's here, they're all drawn from the Old Testament, whether it's a direct quote or just a similar thought. How did she know that? Of course, the Holy Spirit had to teach her heart, but a mom and dad had to teach her the scriptures. Parents, the best thing we can teach our scriptures is the Word of God. Here's a 12 or 13-year-old girl, of course, inspired, blessed by the Spirit, but one who knows the scriptures. And it's pouring forth from her soul in worship and praise to God. Mary saw this, and this is what I'll say. Most I'll grab from this phrase. Mary understood, and it was happening in her own life. Mary understood that this holy, sovereign, mighty God abases the proud, and he exalts the humble. He abases the proud, and he exalts the humble. Verse 52, he has put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He's filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. Who thought he was special? Who thought he was powerful? Who thought he was really something? Who thought he was worthy of respect? Who thought he was worthy to command people's attention and honor at this time? Well, many, no doubt. But I'm thinking of Herod, who we talked about last time. Herod thought, man, I'm the king. I'm the king. I'm something. I command respect. And you know what God was doing then? And you know what God's going to do throughout the whole course of history until it's finally culminated when Christ returns? Is he's going to put down those who are mighty in their own sight. Those who are righteous in their own sight. Those who are rich and full of themselves, God will put them down. But those who are hungry, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who are low in their own sight, those who are humble before God, God will exalt them and will pick them up. We find that theme throughout the Scriptures. The New Testament tells us God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. It tells us that God will humble those who exalt themselves, and he'll exalt those. He'll humble those who lift themselves up, if I said that right, and he will lift up those who humble themselves. What are you filled up with? See, the rich, those who are full of themselves, he sends them away. Those who are rich in their own righteousness, I don't need a Savior. I don't need someone to guide me. I don't need counsel. I don't need instruction. Those who are rich in the pleasures of sin, I'm filled up with the things of the world. I'm happy in myself. I've got everything I need right now. I don't need Christ. I don't need Jesus. Well, he'll send them empty away. But those who are hungry, those who say, Lord, I need a Savior. I need wisdom. I need instruction, Lord. I need godly examples. I need the Word of God. I need grace every day, Lord. I need those new supplies of grace. For the hungry, He will fill them with good things. Mary knew that. He'll fill the hungry with good things. As we close, as we think about the great works of God, Mary's beautiful response, the Holy Spirit filling Elizabeth, and Mary's song of praise, let's follow their example. By God's grace, more praise and joy in Christ and less complaining. More thanksgiving and less worry. More praise coming out of our mouth and less gossip. More worship and joy and adoration of Christ than being filled up and mesmerized by the passing away, fading things of this world. More humility and hunger for Christ. Less pride, less self-righteousness, less filling myself up with the junk food of this world. God has done great things. God has done for His people in Christ what they could never, ever, ever do for themselves. And I say again, many will say, yes, I'm a sinner. But it goes beyond that. I'm a sinner and I cannot rescue myself. But God has sent the only one who could rescue us from our sins. And His name, aptly so, is Jesus. May all of you today believe upon Him, follow Him, serve Him, love Him with our whole heart. Let's pray.